Amen.
Good morning, Bethel. Will you stand, take your Bibles, and turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. While you're finding Philippians 1, let me remind you that in the month of October, we're asking for Mondays for you to fast a meal, a day, a snack, whatever the case might be. There are several things we're praying about. One of them happened last weekend, the girlfriend's conference. Great time. I shared with you last Sunday that the last report I got, there were a dozen ladies or more that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say praise the Lord? And at the end of this month, we have the trunk or treat. And it's an opportunity for us to give to our community and to love on children. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Sign up. If you want to do a trunk, give candy. But pray that people will know that Bethel loves children. And then the next day, the 30th of this month, our men and women are going to Mexico on a missions trip. And so we're asking you to pray for that, for safety. We're asking you to pray that God will change lives. And then also this past Wednesday and throughout the rest of the month and into the first two Wednesdays of November, we're dealing with a series on Wednesday nights titled The Holy Spirit. And so we had a great Wednesday night service this past Wednesday night. Those of you that were here, didn't we have a great time? Amen. It was a great time. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Well, there's a guy by the name of Theodore Steinway. Many of you are familiar with the name Steinway. Steinway is a great piano. And Theodore Steinway received an honorary doctorate degree, and on the plaque that he received said these words: Theodore Steinway has taught the world that out of great tension comes great harmony. I'm going to speak for the next few minutes about the necessity of opposition. Why we need an enemy. Why we need someone that is going to create tension in our lives. Some of you are going, boy, I've got that covered. Well, how do you deal with it? What does God want you to do? Why does God allow that? Anybody know how many strings are in a piano? Not the keys, the strings. In the Steinway piano, 243 strings, 40,000 pounds of pressure is put on the frame of that piano to keep it in tune. And if the strings release the tension or the stress is released, then the piano will not make the music it was designed to make. If we don't have the opposition, we will never become the person God wants us to become. So this morning, Paul wrote, and he wrote a book called Philippians. Now, where was Paul when he wrote the book? He was in prison. We'll pick up verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without what? Fear. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and welcome them. If there's somebody nearby you don't know, introduce yourself and let them know that you're glad to have them here this morning, will you? Come on, step out of your comfort zone. Good morning, Zach. Is that Juvia beside you? Two over? No, two over. Who? I can't see. I see the. Hello. Hello, y'all. Is that Amiri? Hello, Amiri. And then who? I can't see who's doing the media. Is that Kristen? Hi, Kristen. And then who's beside you? I can't hear you. Who is that? Jaden? Hi, Jaden. Hey, would y'all give a round of applause and appreciation to our tech team? Let them know we appreciate them. Now, you may not know because we're a church, but because we're a church doesn't mean that people don't have an opinion. And they often hear people's opinions. And so it's pleasant every once in a while tonight to say thank you. So one more time, would you let them know we do appreciate them? Our verse of the week is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. They'll place it on the screen. I'd like to ask you to read it aloud with me. Let's read together. We know. We what? We know. We know. We know. We know. Let's start. Let's finish it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why does God allow opposition? Why do we need it? In your notes, number one, it teaches us new truths. Now, I'm sure that nobody here, but there are probably people that were in the first service, they skim over tough passages of the Bible. Now, you don't do that because y'all are so spiritual and mature, and if you're online, you are definitely spiritual mature in your pajamas watching the service this morning. We're glad to have you. But listen to what Paul says. In Paul's writing to church at 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said, to keep me from being proud. Now, God gave me this to keep me from being proud. The thought crossed my mind for you to turn to your neighbor and say, what's God given you to keep you from being proud? But I'm not going to ask you to do that. Don't worry about it. To keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh. How many times did Paul pray that God would remove the thorn? Three. Did God remove it? No. Why? Paul says why? Because he was proud. Or he didn't want to become proud. See, God allowed opposition in his life for his betterment. God allowed the opposition to cause him to be humble and to be dependent upon God. Why does God allow opposition? Because God is trying to teach us that we need him. It is all about him. Opposition comes because God has a greater purpose. Everybody say greater purpose. Listen to what Paul says in the same context. My grace is sufficient for you. Aren't you glad his grace is sufficient? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your strengths. Oh, is that what it says? What does it say? In your weakness. Now, my mom was a great theologian, and she used to tell us, you're getting too big for your... God allows opposition to keep you from getting too big for your britches. Now, Mom wasn't talking about busting your britches open, the literal. Some of you just looked at my pants to see if I have a rip in them. I don't. I checked earlier. But at one of the churches we were at, true story, we're at a social at the church, and I don't even know what I had done, but I realized out that my pants had ripped right down the seam in the back. Now, when that happens, there are proper things to do. One of them is like this. You just don't turn around. Just, you know, there's more than one good thing to do with the Bible. And you just kind of nonchalantly walk around and talk and, you know, protect and all that. I learned something this past week. Some of you don't even know this. This is a tidbit, useless fact for you to know. All Major League Baseball umps have to wear black underwear. True story. You know why? So if their pants rip while they're calling the game, it doesn't draw attention to it. Okay, I need to get back. Some of you are going, you're going too far. We get too big for our britches when we depend on ourselves instead of on God. God has a greater purpose, a bigger good. See, the plan of God is better than the pleasures of the world. Paul prayed, God, would you relieve the pain? And God said, no, no, no. Why? Because I have a greater purpose. I have a greater plan. Some of you are going through opposition. You're going through difficulties right now. And it doesn't make sense, Bo. We're wondering, Michael, why? And God says, because I want to do something in your life that you will not have accomplished in your life unless you go through the fire. Because the fire purifies, the fire tests us, the fire brings across God's plan in our life. See, opposition comes to give us a greater awareness of God's presence. continue looking at verse 9 there. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may what? Rest. The word rest there, we get the word, or similar word, the word tabernacle. Now, when I say tabernacle, for those of you that know the Old Testament, what's the picture that comes to your mind? The old tabernacle in the Old Testament that would travel with Israel. They would put it up, take it down, put it up. And by daytime, they were led, Israel was led in the wilderness in the daytime by what? Cloud. At night, they were led by fire. Now, some of you go, well, cloud and fire, big deal. It is a big deal because if you've ever been in a desert or just go Texas heat, it's so much cooler in the shade. So God put a cloud over them to protect them in the daytime. And then at night, deserts get cold, or they can. And God put a fire in the sky that gave them an automatic heating blanket for night. See, God takes care of his kids, but we don't understand. But God allows us to get in the desert. But let's talk about the desert for just a moment. Moses was called. Where was he when he was called? Moses was called in the desert. John the Baptist preached in the... Jesus was tempted and tested in the... Paul, after he was saved, after he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, went to the... for 3 years to be discipled. What is the desert? The desert is a place, Cheryl, for you to get alone with God. In the New Testament, it's called a prayer closet. Today, it's called wherever you spend the time with him. Your desert. Everyone needs a desert. Because in the desert, it quiets the noise to where you can tune in to God. Look for his presence in the desert. Paul says, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, therefore, I am well content. Can you say I'm well content with my weaknesses? I'm not content. There are times I get frustrated with my weaknesses. Y'all don't look so holy and pious. You get aggravated. You look in the mirror and it starts sagging or starts bagging or whatever. And you're not doing this, you're not doing that. I thought about getting a weight set and putting it on the platform and using the illustration that By repetition and increasing the weight, that's how you build a muscle. Now, I know some of you are looking at me wondering how I knew that. It's simply because I read it. I don't know it from firsthand. God, ooh, this is good. God is going to put more weight on your bar to build the muscle, but that muscle will come through the opposition. And we keep fussing about the weight. We keep complaining about the opposition. We keep complaining about the enemy. Without the enemy, you don't have the victory. Without the enemy, you don't have the growth. Without the enemy, you're not so aware of the presence of God. But the opposition causes you to refocus. See, when you're lifting weight, you're not thinking about what you're going to eat later. When you're lifting weight, you're, it's almost like you're being filled with the Holy Spirit or something, you know. You're talking with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you're lifting that, and you are thinking, I've got to get this thing up. And then you have some trainer standing there going, lift, 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 lift. Like some of the drill sergeants. We have a drill sergeant, used to be a drill sergeant in the church. This man is so outwardly, he's so quiet, he's so passive. I'm going, how are you a drill sergeant? He kind of sheepishly, you know, lets me know. See, sometimes God allows us. In fact, God even puts more weight. Hallelujah. Because God wants to develop spiritual muscle in your life that you'll never develop simply by having good times. I've learned a whole lot more through my problems than through my successes. And you will too. Secondly, in your notes, opposition is necessary because it trains us for a new assignment. Now, listen to this. And I don't ask trick questions, so these aren't trick questions. When at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. The enemy came to him and he said what? Do you remember what he said? Matthew 4, 3, also Matthew 4, 6. How did he start it off? If you are the Son of God. What was he doing? He was attacking his identity. Are you really who you say you are? Today, the identity of our youth, of our adults, of our nation is being attacked. Are you really who you say you are? All the way back to the garden, the enemy wants you to question God. But what did God answer? How did Jesus answer? Jesus said, when the enemy came and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones became bread. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have to tell who he was. He went on and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, I know who I am. I don't have to give you the time of day. I know who I am. Let me ask you this morning, do you know who you are? The enemy wants to attack your identity. Hear this morning. The opposition doesn't come so much so that the enemy will attack what you do, but he wants to attack who you are. Because if he can destroy who you are, Albert, hear this. If he can destroy who you are, Jonathan, if he can destroy who you are, Gabe, if he can destroy who you are, he'll attack, he'll destroy what you do. He'll mess up your testimony because you don't know who you are. Can I tell you this morning who you are? If you're a Christ follower, Gary, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all my need. Who am I? I am a child of the Most High God. So God says, I want you to know who you are. I want you to know who you are. The enemy says, I want to steal who you are. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of people think the enemy hates them. Can I tell you, the enemy doesn't care about you one way or the other. The reason he attacks you is because he hates God. You're just his pawn. You're just caught in the middle. You're caught in the middle of a great cosmic fight. Satan's already lost. He's still losing, and he's going to lose. But he doesn't go down without a fight. And so the reason he attacks, ooh, hallelujah, the reason he attacks who you are is because he wants to kill that dream in the womb. Why is abortion so prevalent in our society today? Because the enemy wants to kill the dream in the womb. He wants to say, you know what? I'm going to take that life spiritually and physically. And he kills the child. He kills the dream. He kills the child, the baby, before it's able to come out. Why? Because he says, I want you to be defeated. I want you to lose. But God says, I want to train you. So instead of going, why is all this happening? And it's okay to ask why. But more importantly than why is the question what? Everybody say what? What do I mean by that? Okay, what do you want me to learn? Not why is this happening? Ask why. But what do you want me to learn? Why are my kids away from you? Why am I having the trouble with my issues? Why is my marriage struggling? Okay, but now, Lord, my marriage is struggling. What do you want me to learn? And more than that, Lord, what do you want to change in my life? Michael, stop praying that God changes her and start praying that God changes you. Now, Michael and I are friends, so I can say that to Michael, but I say it to every man in this place, and I say it to every woman in this place. Stop praying that God will change your mate. Start praying that God will change you. Oh, Elwin. I want God to change them. I fasted. I've even asked other people to pray with me. No, what you've done, you're causing people to choose sides. If you really wanted to fast and pray about it, then start skipping some meals, interceding for your marriage. Oh, my good, I didn't. This isn't in the notes, so this is free, okay? And stop attacking your mate and telling everyone else about how bad your mate is and take it to God. Talk to God more about your mate. Talk to God more about your kids than you talk to other people about them. God had a plan. God has a plan. He had a plan for Moses. He had a plan. He has a plan for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a plan for you. Hallelujah. Can somebody just say, praise the Lord? Do y'all realize that? God has a plan for you. But you know what, Al? The enemy is going to try to steal that plan. Some of you sitting in this room, you could say, you know what? The enemy tried to steal that plan. He tried to kill my life. He tried to take my finances. He tried to take my health. He tried to help get me to have a bad attitude. Y'all look right this way. Don't look around. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give you that more abundantly. And so here we have God. God says, you know what? I'm going to use this situation, but I'm going to use it for my glory. Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul writes, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Everybody say the word set. Now, what does that mean? That word is the same word that is used to set a bone. Joe and Karen, I was with your nephew this past week, Preston, 15 years old, who on, I think it was Tuesday or so this week. Was it Tuesday? Wednesday? One day this week. 15-year-old quarterback. It was an accident, but a 300-pound lineman landed on top of him. Now, what does he weigh, 130 pounds? When you have a 130-pound person and a 300-pound person and the 300 lands on top, you got a problem. And it was an accident. But his collarbone was broken in two places. Went to the hospital, prayed with him before the surgery. Mama's standing there showing me the x-ray. Have you seen the x-ray? No. Here, let me show you. I mean, it was broken in two places. It was, the part in between was just dangling there. So they were going in the next day. Amazing. The next day they were going in after it happened, and they were putting the bone back together and a plate there to bring healing to that 15-year-old boy. Let's go back to the scripture. Set your mind on things above. If you want to be used of God, first you need to be broken by God. And you know what? They tell Preston that he will be stronger after the surgery, come on, than before. Some of you this morning, you sit here, you're watching online, and you're broken, you're frustrated, you're aggravated. This morning there's good news. If you will allow God to set that bone, you will be stronger when the battle is over. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't like to be broken. I never had a broken bone in my body until I was playing basketball with some of these teenagers. And I broke my pinky finger. Yeah, more sympathy. Come on, more. Y'all gave me more than they gave me. It's kind of like, you know, suck it up, buttercup. Come on, let's go. But I remember I was parking cars. I was in college. I was a valet parker. It had drizzled outside. And we would run to get the car, and they would run back up. So I'm running to get the car, and I'm about 19 years of age, and it's slippery outside. And so I slip, and I put my hand down to catch my fall. And I did. I also heard a pop. Now, I didn't know what happened, but this hand, this thumb, what happened, the ligament in here, I broke the ligament, or popped it, whatever you call it. And it swelled up, and I wouldn't go to the doctor because I didn't think it was broken, you know. So eventually I go to the doctor, and he puts it in a cast and everything, and so that's why that I've got the play in my thumb that I have now. But if I allow the doctor, or if you allow Dr. Jesus, I hope you're following me, to set your bone, just like they did with Preston, even put a plate in. In a few minutes, we're going to receive communion. When you do, you remember that his blood put a plate where the bone is broken, spiritually speaking. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Frances Crosby was a woman who wrote 8,000 or over 8,000 hymns and songs, but she was blind. And listen to what she said. Here's a woman who had been set. Here's a woman that had been broken. Here's a woman that had been healed. She's blind, and she says these words: "If I had not lost my sight, I could not have written my many hymns." Some of you this morning, you're allowing the opposition to be your excuse why you can't do this. God says, you know what? I'm allowing that to develop Christ-likeness in you. Thirdly, in your notes, opposition is necessary to take us to a new level. God allows the opposition. Acts chapter 7, the first martyr who was killed in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ, he's called the first martyr. Acts chapter 7, anybody remember who the guy is? Stephen. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. There was a young man standing there. The Bible says he was standing there holding their coats. Anybody remember who this guy was? Saul. So Saul is there standing watching how Stephen dies. I don't know that I'll ever forget. How many of you remember Pastor Joe Neely, who pastored Bethel from 84 to 91, 1974 to 1981. How many of you remember Pastor Joe Neely? Anybody? Okay, handful of you. When we did his funeral, his son, Jim, said these words: "My dad taught me how to live, and he taught me how to die." Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8. Stephen has died. I've been around in the 40 over plus years of ministry, I've been around a lot of deathbeds. There is a difference in the way a Christ follower dies and someone who doesn't know the Lord. There's a difference. One has hope, the other scared. So Saul is standing there and he's watching how this man is dying. I believe that played a role in his conversion, because one chapter later, you see him coming to know the Lord. Or that's also. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Stephen has just died. Let's look at what it says. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church. And all the believers except the apostles were what? Scattered. And then in verse 4, after the four dots, those who had been scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. Now, this isn't the only reason, but one of the reasons God allowed the opposition was so that the gospel would go to the uttermost ends of the earth. Why is God allowing you to face what you're facing? Because God wants you to take the gospel. Bethel, online, stop fighting the opposition. Learn, grow. What do you want me to do? Lord, I don't understand. Well, go back to point number one. What are you trying to teach me? But we come here, okay, God wants to take us to a new level. He wants to reposition me. He wants to do something new in my life. Potiphar's wife's lies caused Joseph to go to the throne. First, he went to the prison, but he got to the throne. Goliath was instrumental in causing David to eventually get to the throne. The opposition is there to cause you to move into your destiny. Hallelujah. Somebody just say hallelujah. Come on. Come on, reach out. Just, God, I don't like what I'm going through, but Lord, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to grow in it. I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to stop fussing. I'm going to stop complaining. Lord, I'm going to grow in the midst of my problem. Listen to what Paul says. We read it earlier. Philippians 1:12, my circumstances have turned out to help spread the gospel. What you are going through is not just for you, but it's for your family, it's for your neighbors, it's for your spouse, it's for your children, it's for people who you don't even know, but it will impact their life. Just as Saul stood and saw Stephen die, it impacted his life. Your problems are used by God to draw people to himself. Jesus came and lived a sinless life, and yet the opposition nailed him to the cross, and it looked like that the enemy was winning. He went into the grave, and it looked like the enemy was winning. Saturday came, and it looked like the enemy was winning. But on the Sunday morning early, he rose from the grave, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But first, he had to go to the cross. There is no glory without the cross. There is no reward without the cross. Some of you this morning, it doesn't make sense in your marriage. It doesn't make sense in your finances. It doesn't make sense in your job. It doesn't make sense in your family. It doesn't make sense in your kids. But this morning, it is necessary for us to have the opposition. Because when we have been tried, we will come forth pure as gold. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, please. With heads bowed this morning, I'm going to ask you, do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Have you surrendered yourself to him? Have you said, Lord, I surrender all? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking, do you attend church? I'm asking one question, is Jesus Lord of your life? And then the second question, if the first is answered in the negative, the second question is, would you like him to be? Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Pastor, I don't think I can live that. Pastor, I need the help. Can I tell you, first of all, it doesn't matter what you've done, he'll forgive you. Secondly, you're right, you can't do it. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. It is a supernatural walk. It is used and led by the Spirit of God. Pastor, I want that. I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that purpose. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to stop complaining and fussing, fighting about the opposition. Instead of always asking why, I'm going to start asking, what do you want me to learn? What do you want to do in my life? Where are you going to take me? With heads bowed this morning, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's a simple prayer of confession of our sins, repentance, and surrender. And as I lead us in prayer and the congregation prays aloud after me, if you desire that relationship, and that's what we're praying about, is a relationship with Christ. I invite everyone in this place to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Father God, I open myself to you. I confess my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I submit to you. I thank you for forgiving me. And I gladly confess Jesus Christ, hallelujah, is my Lord. And with heads bowed, respect to the privacy of others, you say, Pastor, when I walked in this place an hour ago, my relationship was not right. Jesus was not Lord of my life, but I've asked his forgiveness. I've surrendered to him. Today, I can gladly say he's my Lord. I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, just slip your head up, make eye contact with me. Number two, would you slip your hand up? Because in a congregation this size, it may be a little hard for us to connect in the first manner. But we're just going to nod and we're just going to communicate that way. But with your hand also, I'll be able to recognize you. You'll just say, Pastor, that's me. All across this place, you say, Pastor, I want you to know today I made that decision. Would you just confess that as Jesus, Lord of your life? Thank you. God bless you, man. Who else? Thank you. Who else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, there's some more. I believe there are two or three more at least. Someone else. That's me, Pastor. This morning, I want to confess that. I want to acknowledge that. I want to surrender you as Lord of my life. Anyone else before I move on? Father, I thank you. Lord, we love you. You are good.